Wonderful. Thank you for that choir. We're going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so if you don't mind turning there. And I just got a text from Brother Gary. They are on the plane, so praise the Lord. Just pray for them as they now just take the flight. And Lord willing, they'll be here this afternoon, and looking forward to just hearing the good reports, the different stories that I'm sure they're going to have, share. And I'm looking forward to just them being back home. I'm sure your family is the families here as well. And brother, thank you for that that presentation on Rodrigues Island. And we certainly will pray and really for you in what you're going to do for the Lord there. And he mentioned Mount Druitt. I did grow up in Mount Druitt, and that was the area that that really I spent my high school teenage life in. And he is right. It is a rough area. You know, many memories, even Tregear, from Ulladulla to Tregear, that is, talk about a sea change. That's the opposite of each other, right? And that area there, I remember, I was going to say fondly, but not really. We were playing a game. I was part of our basketball team, and we played a high school near Tregear, and that area, it's this rough. If you win, right, it's great you win, but you better get your running shoes on, right? Because really, they really went with the whole creed of, if you can't beat them, right? And so this particular game got pretty out of hand, and, you know, boys playing and aggression and all of that. And we beat them, but, you know, I'll tell you what, I got to know Tregear really well that afternoon. We were zigzagging through there, looking for every laneway, every alleyway to lose these guys. And, you know, I'm still here. So obviously the end of the story is I didn't die. All right. So, but it was that's a kind of area that there is. But there's such a need of the gospel there. And I remember just having grown up in that area, just tracting a lot of Mount Druitt and seeing a lot of fruitfulness there. And I do agree. You know, we've ministered in the eastern suburbs. We've ministered in the western suburbs. And everywhere the Lord is needed, right? But it just seems to be in different places there's a real response. And Mount Druitt certainly was that way, a very fruitful area. And I'm glad for their church and glad for what they're doing over there. But looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do in Rodrigues Island for them and through them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as you know, we've been going through the book of Jonah, and we'll park that a little bit this morning. And Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, we'll plan to pick that up. But as we prepare for the next couple of weeks, we're talking this morning about just the gifts that were given through Easter. And Easter is an important part of obviously the story of the gospel, but still for us today. You know, I think sometimes when something becomes a little bit mainstream and accepted, and it becomes redefined for us, even as Christians, we can lose sight of the importance of it. We can lose sight of the fact that this season of time in the year is really an opportunity for us to really reflect on the meaning of Easter and the meaning of the death, burial, and more, and importantly this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you look through the book of 1 Corinthians, really, it's a heavy book in the sense that Paul is correcting all manner of things that have happened in the church. And as part of that, he lays down for us this important chapter in chapter 15, which is really his whole dissertation of what the gospel is. And if you've ever wondered what the gospel is, you will do well to just study out and really look at 1 Corinthians 15. I know one of our life groups, the subject for that is soteriology, which is really the doctrine of salvation. And no doubt that this will be touched upon if it hasn't been already. But you understand that the gospel isn't anything that we define it to be. You know, there was a radio segment years ago, and one of the popular channels that the stations that was in Sydney had put out, you know, a question: what does Easter mean to you? And all of these answers came back, and all of these different ones spoke about family time, spoke about, you know, the Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and all of that. And then some then spoke about how it's a meaningful time for Christians and it's a reminder of how we ought to be this way and that. But when it comes down to it, Easter is about the gospel. Easter is about a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And I want to tell you that that realization of that has to do with the free gift of salvation. But this gift is a gift that keeps on giving. And I want to show you that a little bit as we study through the book, this chapter here. You know, there's some gifts that you get and you just sort of have that, the usage of it, and that's it. You know, there's that famous saying, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a life. And you know, the gospel is that way. The gospel, when you really comprehend it, and we understand the simplicity of it, we understand that the reality of it is as simple as this: for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the reality of the gospel is that really it's got nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with what Jesus has done on the cross. But you understand that it's really that gift of salvation is really the gift that keeps on giving. It helps us understand then that as believers, as Christians, we have a firm grounding and we have a great power and we have a great Savior. And as we consider that, as we head into this Easter week, really today we can remember perhaps the triumphal entry of Christ. And some will celebrate a little bit of Palm Sunday and remember that time. But really that enacted then that week that some would often call the Jesus' passion, as he leads 7 days now to that time where he's going to be resurrected, that time that he's going to suffer, the great sufferings that he did, you know, leading up to even the greatest suffering that he felt on the cross, laying his life down for you and I. And yet here we recognize again that as part of that, and a major theme in the defense of the gospel comes to the teaching of the resurrection. And we read verses 12 to 20, but we're going to see really this morning three gifts, just three things that I think we've got to understand as we think about Easter, that we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that all means. And I want to say to you this morning that really the reason why Jesus came in the first place was to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the reality is this morning we have a message to preach. It's because we have a God who loved us enough to recognize and to tell us that we can't save ourselves. And because of that, he didn't look for someone else. He looked at his Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, the very God. He came and he took on the robe of flesh. He came incarnate. He came, he took on and he lived the perfect life, was a perfect sacrifice on the cross. And then he willingly, out of love, laid down his life and shed his blood for you and I. And because of that, an entryway was made into heaven. In fact, he recognizes that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. It's only through Jesus. It's not through religion. It's not through the goodness of your own works. It's not through the goodness that you find in yourself. It's not in comparison to how good you are in comparison to your neighbor. No, listen, you can't earn it. There's no other way, but the way is Jesus. It's not through the Baptist church. It's not through any church. It's Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning, I want to just give you just three gifts that Easter gives us as Christians. And let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless and then we'll get into it. Father, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for the opportunity this morning to open your word. And again, look at this precious, precious truth of the gospel. I pray that never grows old in our hearts. I pray that the truth of it just continues to be embedded and then flourish and then change us and then, Lord, drive us and give us the passion that we need to live for you. And I pray that you'd help us this morning as we open your word. I certainly need your strength. I certainly need your grace. And I pray that you'd please help this morning in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. And I want you to note firstly that as we begun that section of this famous chapter, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some who, unfortunately, in the church had been influenced by certain groups that had come into the church that just espoused the false belief that there was no longer any resurrection. And he's positing the question, how can you preach that he rose from the dead, and then some among you say that there is no resurrection? He's basically saying here that these two thoughts are diametrically opposed. They don't belong. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and you preach that, then you'll also believe in the resurrection. And then he says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That word vain simply means empty. It just means it's null and void. It doesn't matter. And he's saying there that the fact that the resurrection happened, that Jesus indeed died, he indeed was buried for 3 days, and then he indeed factually rose again, it actually tells you that you have a message to preach. And that's the first thing I want you to note. Here's the first gift, is that the gift of our message or our witness being meaningful. It's the gift of boldness. It's the gift that, you know, when we have that opportunity to share the gospel and to preach the gospel and to sit down with someone and to, whether it's in their home or on the street or in a conversation passing by, that when we preach the gospel, that actually we don't do it in vain. We do it with great boldness. We can do it with great power. We can do it with a great truth. And you know, we can certainly see the great love that the Lord Jesus showed by placing himself on the cross of Calvary. In fact, the Bible tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But you understand that in essence, as God did that, as the Lord Jesus Christ laid down, it wasn't just him laying down his life for his enemies, for his friends. He laid it down for his enemies, those who would reject him, those who would not use his name as a curse word, those that even in our day today would look at the name of Jesus and mock it. He did it for all of them. He laid down his life, and we can certainly say and see the great love that Jesus had. We can see the great humanity of Jesus. He went into the grave. He laid there in a borrowed tomb, and he laid there for those 3 days and three nights. But then we see the great power of Jesus to overcome death, and he resurrected, and he rose from the grave. And I tell you that's the power. That's the boldness that we go with the message. And so because of that, then we have a message that is, and a witness that is meaningful. He says it there in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And the reality is, Christ did rise. Amen. And because of that, then we have a message worth preaching. He says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. He's saying, because of that, then we're not false witnesses, we are true witnesses. We can take the stand, we could put our hand on the Bible, and we could stand to account of what has happened to be true because of the truth of the resurrection. And Paul was indicating here that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is really given its power, its impetus, its boldness, because of the fact of the resurrection. You see, our message is not in vain. Our message isn't empty or incomplete. No, it's complete because of the resurrection. And the whole body of truth which we are commanded to teach wholly is underpinned by the fact of the resurrection. You can open the Word of God this morning and you can glean from it the things that we can glean. And you know, even James, as he spoke here this morning about the thought of giving through that passage in Proverbs is really, there's power in that. Because there's power in the resurrection. It's truth. And so we can come up here and we can open the Word of God and we can speak about Christ and we can speak about life with some authority because the resurrection being fact It helps us understand that what God says is true and what God says He will do. You see, in Acts 4:33, they said it, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You understand that those disciples that are speaking there with great boldness at one point were cowering after the death of Christ. They scattered. They went everywhere. There was doubting Thomas. There was Peter who was in denial. He denied Christ. All of those, and you have all of these disciples who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they were fearful. What changed them? What changed them that they went all over the world and they went to different places? We can read about the great doubter Thomas, who eventually went into India and won India for Christ. If you go to India today, there are those relics and those surnames even that's just named after the doubting apostle Thomas. You know what changed Thomas? You know what changed all of them? Was the fact of the resurrection. You know why they could go and they could go boldly and for all of them pay for their lives? It's because of the boldness that they found through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I think about all of our missionaries that have come through, and I think about Brother Miguel this morning and how he's going to go and how he was just living his life in the eastern suburbs there playing tennis. Great sport, by the way. I love tennis. But, you know, who knew you could get saved on a tennis court, right? Some of our guys have gotten into that a little bit. They're playing over there, and I know they're bringing some friends along, and I'm telling them it's good exercise, but it's good exercise in the gospel too. And I'm saying that he was just there. He said it, you know, he was just living the life, just typically, just was an immigrant who just wanted to make money. And yet, that fateful day, as one of God's children, spoke boldly of the gospel, it affected him. It changed his life. And no doubt many of you here this morning at some point heard the gospel and it changed your life. And I'm saying that there's great power and there's great boldness because of the resurrection. You see, because of that, then our message, it's meaningful in its content. I want to say that the message is complete because of the resurrection. I see our message differs from all the other messages preached from every other creed and every other belief. You know, every other one, if you study them out and you start to recognize their personalities and their key figures, you know, here's the difference. All of them wrote things. All of them wrote morality. All of them wrote of a way that they thought would get them to some sort of heaven or some sort of paradise or some sort of peace. But here's what all of them have in common as well. They're all in the grave. And they're all marked out in different places in the world, and you can go to those grave sites. You can go to those sites where they're buried and long gone. But listen, you can go around, and when you get to the Savior's tomb, if you could find it, it's an empty tomb. And that's that boldness to know that we have a Savior who's living, and that's the difference. That's what gives the content of our message meaning. You know, it's meaningful also, secondly, in our declaration. And by that, I mean we can boldly proclaim it. In Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they were fishermen, they weren't those that had really, from a societal estimation, had any sort of intellectual knowledge of the truth. They weren't really typical of that. But these unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And here's why. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And you know, this, sometimes we read that and we forget it's after the fact of the resurrection. After the fact that they had seen Jesus in his resurrected form, he had sat there at the Galilean shore and he sat there with Simon Peter. As Simon Peter, he just went a fishing, he had given up and he was sort of just, you know, licking his wounds a little bit. And right there as he was just frying some fish, Jesus says this, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter, who was had denied Jesus 3 times and had wept bitterly for his failure, had just become broken because of his own shortcomings, Jesus reaches out to him and Jesus changes the course of his life again. You know what changed that? It was a resurrected Jesus. And that's why we can come in Romans 1:16 and we can say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but to them that believe." And I want to tell you that all of us today, we have that same power. We had that same, I love that there's a number of our people who are starting to recognize the great obligation and the great responsibility to go and tell. I was messaging with Daniel this morning, who we've just sent over to Geelong to start a church, and he sent me a photo of his kids setting up those chairs, and he was saying, like, his kids have been inviting their friends to come along. They've been doing their bit to be a witness for Christ, and I think about that family. They've spent their time now here and been trained up and ready to go, and they're doing the same thing. And listen, we still have the same responsibility today. It's not just about those that we're sending out. It's not just about those that are on that map, and we're going to add Rodrigues Island. All right, we're going to do that. And probably all the other island nations that we're missing too. And I'm saying that you could look at that map over and look at all of our missionaries, and you know what? They've made their stand. They're going. They believe, and they know that they can declare the gospel with great boldness. But listen, sometimes we're here in comfortable Australia, in this great city of Brisbane, and we can think, well, they're doing it. I mean, we're giving to that, and that's it. Listen, there ought to be a boldness in you to speak to that friend, that neighbor, those that come along our way. And understand that Paul could say that. It's because he got to see and understand and know the resurrected Christ. And listen, that's the message of the gospel. And what we know is it's meaningful in its effect. See, the resurrection is a reason why we can be confident in the gospel's changing power. You know, the great enemy of man is death. And there's no cure for death. We still see death as very real today. But here's the great hope of the Christian. Death is just the start. We have a life eternal in Christ. And listen, why can he declare that and why can we be confident? Because he conquered the grave himself. You know, when the Mary Magdalene and the other Mary comes, and they were going to come that morning to anoint the body, and they saw an angel there, and they saw the stone rolled away. Listen, they saw and they recognized, and that great declaration, "He is not here, for he is risen." He conquered death. And that's why thousands believed during the church's early days. That's why it's still a powerful message. That's why even in this very chapter here, he declares there's over 500 living in that time who witnessed the resurrection of Christ, who seen Christ, who touched him, who handled him. And we have here today the very words of Christ, this first-hand account. You know, we might doubt this morning, and yet we don't hold any other historical literature with the same sort of criticism like we do the Bible. You know, we have all of everywhere great writings that were all first-hand accounts, so to speak, and no one questions them, but it comes to the Word of God, a first-hand account, we begin to question it. We're unequal. And I want to say that this first-hand account, it declares for us certain things, and it's meaningful. The reason why there were those that went different places was they knew this to be fact. And I wonder why we're not bold. I wonder why when we get an opportunity to sit with someone and maybe they ask you a question, I wonder why we're not so immediate to then share with them the love of Christ. And perhaps we don't fully comprehend and understand that there's a great power of resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 5, Paul says this, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know what he was really referring to there? The power of God is the resurrection power. And we can boldly proclaim this life-changing truth because the one that we proclaim overcame our ultimate enemy, death. But notice what he says secondly, not only the gift of boldness, really the fact that our message and our witness is meaningful. But then notice verse 14 again, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice the second part of that verse, in verse 14, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Now, when we think about faith, we know the Bible tells us it's the evidence of things hoped for, right? It's all of that. It's the substance of evidence of things not seen. And we understand again that faith is about belief in God. But you know, when the Bible uses that word faith, it also means and speaks about the body of truth that we had in Scripture. He says later on this about regarding this saving faith in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And so even in the fact of our salvation, says if Christ didn't rise, then actually your faith is vain, your faith in the whole body, the collective, but your saving faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. You got no guarantee. Without the fact of the resurrection, then you've got no guarantee. And here's the point I'm making. Here it is. So the second gift is this. Is our faith or our forgiveness is established. You know what that is? It's assurance. It's assurance. You know, you could walk around today, and if there was a time where you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking if you did all of the good deeds that you're supposed to. No, I'm saying you know you're a sinner, lost, and you look to Christ for your salvation. Listen, if that was you at one point in your life, then the Bible tells us that we have an assurance, all right, because of the resurrection. See, the foundation for every other blessing from God is that God won't hold our sins against us. This means that our faith is established in the fact of the resurrection. Our message, our witness, our beliefs in the Word of God, all of that is dependent on the absolute promise and the absolute truth that Jesus rose from the dead. In Romans 4, 24 to 25, the Bible says this, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, that word justification means we're just in the sight of God. Because of the blood of Christ, that payment that was made, he sees us through that lens of being clean and being innocent in the sight of God. And the only reason that can be the case is because Jesus proved that he is God. Jesus proved that he conquers death and he is above that. And then he rose again in a world that's really constantly pushing us to question the very foundation of our faith. And God's exclusive offer of forgiveness, what we find in the resurrection, God's stamp of authority for both. And we better square away at what we know and we understand. And what we see is that his resurrection really established a trustworthy faith. That's it. Verses 3 to 8, we didn't read it, but let's read it here in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So Cephas is the Apostle Peter. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So those 500, there was many of them are still around. He says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And by the way, this James he's referring to is his brother, his half-brother. He was born of Mary. And we understand that he was born of a virgin. And then, but then after that, the natural thing occurred with Mary and Joseph. They had other children. And if you read through the Scriptures, you know that James and Judah, the half-brothers of Jesus, they didn't believe. In fact, the Bible declares, Matthew 13, it speaks all about how they were in unbelief. But you know, James and Jude, they should be familiar to you. They're two books of the Bible. You know what happened after the resurrection? You know what happened? They became believers. It was the resurrection that convinced them. And here he's speaking about James. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. That's the Apostle Paul. For I am at the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he's saying here, I was an enemy. And he was saying there that, you know, all of that, I saw the resurrected Christ, and that's why I was convinced. And his resurrection is established a trustworthy faith. The death of Jesus proves his love for us, and the resurrection proves his power over every enemy of life. So he's saying, you can count on me. There's someone you can count on, someone absolutely trustworthy, someone who will never let you down. In Galatians 2:20, Apostle Paul again writing to the church in Galatia, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Doing well, thanks for following along. Philippians chapter 3. And notice verse 4. Again, Paul is enumerating here a little bit on some reasons why he can be confident in himself. And yet he's going to conclude later that that's really loss. And look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he's going to give reasons why. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, you know, as far as my belief system is concerned, you can't question me. I was of the right lineage. I was of the right practices, and I was all of that. Then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Saying all of that, says it's really a loss. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He's saying all of that really pales to nothing. In fact, worse, speaks about dung. It's that, we know what that is. We understand that that's something that is undesirable. It's something that is off-putting. He says, "But and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," that's what he was counting on, "which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And notice then what he says in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He's saying, you know, I'm the reason why I can be on this journey to be who I'm supposed to be in Christ is because of the resurrection. Is because I seek for that power in the resurrection. He's saying that's why I'm established. That's what helped Paul continue to have continual trust in God. That's what helped Paul understand as he went through his own sufferings, as he went through a trial of his life, went through the sufferings, even the shipwrecks, and even all of those things that we read through scriptures where he even describes he's perplexed. That's why he could go through each day. And that's why he had a strong faith to continue. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he understood the truth of the resurrection. You see, when you have a guarantee, when you see that you have assurance, and when you see someone who did the impossible, then you ought to have a great assurance of your faith. See, his resurrection, it not only established a trustworthy faith, it also established a victorious faith. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and then toward the end of the chapter. And by the way, if you've never read through this chapter, Please read through it. It's a wonderful chapter. But we see also the end of the chapter. And he begins in verse, let's actually begin in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So he's saying, you know, there's no effect of death anymore. And then notice what he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So after he explains the whole treatise of the gospel, here's his conclusion, therefore. That's a concluding word. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren. He says, because of the things I've argued, here's the conclusion. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, you know, all of the efforts that you put, all of the things that you're living for Christ, all of that, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. You know why? Because he's argued the point because of the truth of the resurrection. Because death is overcome. Because the sting of death is no longer a sting. He's saying all of that, and it's all established, and the achievement of the cross was to so complete, and the work of our justification so decisive. God raised Jesus from the dead, really to validate our forgiveness and to vindicate his son's righteousness and to celebrate the work of justification. You know what that is? It's victory. It's victory. You could walk through the day, and you know, you ought to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There ought to be that realization, right? But you understand that as you walk in Him, now that you can, you have victory in Christ. You have victory today. Listen, that sin that you're struggling with, you're a victor over that. Hey, listen, that those things that you encounter each day that is the warfare of the Christian life, listen, you don't fight a losing battle. You fight a victorious war. And you're going to come to understand that more and more when you recognize the importance of the fact of the resurrection. And that's why we can be more than conquerors. That's why we can reckon ourselves dead to sin. We've been gifted through the resurrection a victorious life. And you know what that is? It's assurance. It's assurance. But then lastly, look at this third gift. Look at verses 19 to 20. Go back. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verses 19 to 20. And notice what he says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what he's saying? You have more, you have greater hope. Your hope isn't just in the here and now. He says, here's the third gift. So we looked at the gift of boldness, the gift of assurance. But really, we also have the gift of an outlook. We have an outlook. You know, everyone here, you've got some sort of outlook in life. It's the word that people use today is you have a worldview. You know, our school, we're forever just making sure as we teach, we're teaching from a biblical worldview, from a Christian worldview. And, you know, that's the lens in which we view life. But understand this, that as Christians, we actually have a certain outlook. We have a worldview. And there's a lens in which we view life in. And that's this lens that, you know, we don't just have this life. We have just this life to live for Christ, but we don't just have this life. We have a life in Christ. We have a life in eternity. And the result of that is that we shouldn't be really, we have no reason to reject joy. And our living and our future is joyous, is what he's saying. That's the outlook. And I'm not saying that this morning it's not right to, at times, feel the anxiety of things. I'm not saying that it's not right to then sorrow when others sorrow. You know, you go through a mourning period when you lose a loved one. You go through the cares of and the concerns, just like, but you look at all of that lens knowing that it will be resolved. That God, in the one, the resurrected one that gave you the power to live this life, has the power to just resolve, has the power to make sure at the end of it all justice and all mercy and all of that is fulfilled. That's the joy. And the fact of the resurrection, it gives us a life and future, I'm saying, that we can look to and we can cheer about. And as we live this life, we have the knowledge that our Savior has risen, and because of that, we will rise again also. And he says that, look at verses 51 to 54. He speaks about this in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And I'm glad for the promise of Christ's return, of the reality of the rapture one day for us as the church, that we will be caught up together with him in the air. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's going to be a resurrection. Those who are Christians, who died in this earthly plane, who are buried, who their presence is now with God in heaven, but their body is yet to be redeemed. You know what that's going to, the resurrection is going to happen. And their bodies are going to be made from corruptible to incorruptible. You know, the sufferings of that they went through in that body is going to be renewed. They're going to get a perfect body. You know, we so desperately, and we ought to be stewards of our bodies, but sometimes we so are obsessed as a world about our bodies. And yet one day God's going to do it like this. All that exercise, leg day, all of that. All that effort, and God's just going to go. And I'm not saying like, okay, guys, listen, throw your diets away. It doesn't matter. Like, let's be stewards. This is our only vehicle on earth. But I'm saying that one day God's just going to solve it all. And he's going to call us up, and we're going to put on incorruption. And the fact of Christ's resurrection, it leads us to the fact of our future resurrection. In 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You know, we live here dead to this life, but alive in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22 of our chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Romans 6:11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's why he tells us to not set our affections on things here on earth, but on things above. That's the outlook that the Christian has. Our life is hid in Christ. And that life is up in heaven. You know, we have this temporary time here. We have, the Bible says, 70 and 10. Or for by reason of strength, 80 years. And we understand the brevity of life. And we understand that we only have this life to live, and it's little time, but eternity is a long time. And that ought to be our mindset. That ought to be our outlook. That ought to be our worldview. Is the things we do here, we do it for the glory of God. We do it for eternity. But we live with a living hope. Look at the last scripture we'll turn to, 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And chapter 1. And notice verses 3 to 5. Thanks for turning there. Verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Just simply means a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he says this, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's saying we have a living hope. We have a hope. We can look forward to that reserved inheritance for us. And, you know, we've been guaranteed in Christ through the resurrection, and we may naturally fear the process of death. You know, we have loved ones that perhaps even recently we've lost, those who are going through that process. You know, none of us like to see that. None of us feel at all like that's something we want to fight all we can. But we understand that natural fear of the process of death, it also for us as Christians gives way to the joy of the eternal. That's why we don't weep as others weep. We don't mourn like others mourn. We have this outlook of life. And, you know, there's a vast difference. There's a big difference. I've been by the bedside of those who had no hope, who had, to that point, had just rejected Christ over and over again. And perhaps I had family that believed, and I was there just to be with them. And I see the great clawing of grasping for this life, and the regret that they will never enter into this plane again. And I just see the shocking nature of that. But I've also thankfully seen the opposite. I've seen been by the bedside of those who are saved, who have put their faith and trust in Christ, who believed in the death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm telling you, there's great peace. When they take their last breath, for us, it's a great day of loss and sorrow, but for them, it's a great day of beginning and peace and rejoicing in the presence of their Lord. That's the amazing thing about, and that's an amazing thing about the gospel and the life that we have in Christ. You know, he says that in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, the consequence is, if you won't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is that it's not that you'll come to nothing. It's you'll come to an eternity in the lake of fire. See, God being a just God, he can't leave sin to be unpunished. And so you have an eternity there, or you have an eternity with him. And you know, for us as believers, I think about this story, an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham, and you think about, you know, that street witnessing. And if you've ever done that, we used to go down to George Street in the city, and we used to preach the gospel and in front of town hall. And you know, that got rough. There were days where there was threats and everything else. But I think about Mordecai Ham, who many, many years ago, he was preaching in his local city of Chicago. If you've ever been in that area, some parts of Chicago in the U.S. is pretty rough. And a man came up to Mordecai Ham with a knife and put it on his throat. And Mordecai Ham, with life being threatened, looked at him and he said, "You're just threatening me with heaven." And you know, this evangelist, who his whole life was to preach the gospel, understood in that moment that actually, that's the outlook, that's the perspective I have. You know, all of the things that happen in life, they happen. But when it's all said and done for the believer, your outlook is heaven. You have the resurrected Savior who guaranteed it. And we understand today that all of the processes of life can sometimes be alarming. And no one wants to go through that. But when we do go through things, that's the outlook that we have. That's why he can say in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For where I am, there you will be also." And that great peace, that great knowing. And we can live with the kind of living that we have, because we have an outlook or perspective that is actually, it's joyous. And I want to tell you, it's because of the resurrection. And so this morning, usually we talk about gifts during Christmas. But, you know, the gift of salvation is the gift that keeps on giving. And Easter's gift to you is that you can have boldness, you can have assurance, and you can have a wonderful outlook. And we can come today, and maybe there's some who just need some boldness to live for Christ. They need boldness to be a witness in their home, be a witness in their workplace, be a witness in their commute, be a witness in their community. Maybe there's some here that just would just recognize that perhaps some of the things that they've just been a little casual with in regard to just some of the things of the Word of God, that you can have a great assurance, and perhaps even in that salvation that you received, and recognize that we can live in a way that has a wonderful outlook, that regardless of what we're going through, actually we have a Christ who reigns and is victorious, who's alive today, and that's why you can have a living hope. That's the gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had, and Lord, just a wonderful opportunity again to be strengthened in our faith. And Lord, just I know, dear God, that sometimes in life we can wrestle with things, and Lord, we can wrestle with eternity, we can wrestle with the truth of the gospel. And Lord, there's some, perhaps even today, the plain truth of the gospel is this: Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and that he rose again. And that believing in him and turning to him is the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven. And maybe this morning there would be some here, Lord, that, Lord, they'd no longer wrestle with that. They just would turn to you and would believe. Lord, I pray that the fact of the resurrection convinces them that you are a God who is worthy to be trusted, certainly trusted for their soul. And I pray that you'd help each one here this morning. Perhaps there's some Christians here, they have believed, and perhaps they've struggled to be a witness. They've struggled to live a joyous life. They've struggled to have an established faith. I pray that the fact of the resurrection underpins all of that, and that you would help us to be who we were supposed to be in you. With heads bowed, eyes closed,